Would you please open your Bible to Romans chapter 12? Let's pray together. Father, we simply ask today that you will guide us in this truth, that our hearts would be receptive to what you have to say to us through your word. Use the truth to transform our lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Long before the legendary Iditarod,
I think is how it's spelled anyhow, the first race was back in 73, but a more important race took place in Alaska back in January of 1925. The lives of countless children in Nome, Alaska were at stake. An epidemic of diphtheria had broken out, and the Gold Rush City did not have sufficient amount of antitoxin. So Dr. Curtis Welch telegraphed Fairbanks, Anchorage, Seward, and Juneau asking for help. And there were 300,000 units of the serum at a hospital in Anchorage. It was the only serum left in the entire state. The problem was how to get it to Nome in the shortest time possible. With the Bering Sea frozen and no railroad or roads extending to Nome's remote location, dog teams were the only solution. So the hospital packed up the 300,000 units in an insulated container and transported them to Nenana by an overnight train. Once the serum arrived, 674-mile relay race was begun by dog teams. Mushers who delivered the mail normally covered that distance in a month's time, but a month would be too late. The first musher took the insulated cylinder of serum 52 miles, where he passed the life-saving baton, if you will, to the second musher, who traveled 31 miles. From musher to musher, the relay continued until a total of 20 dog sled drivers had cooperated to get the needed medicine to Nome by February the 2nd. The life-saving arrived in only 127 and a half hours, which is a little over 5 days. Due to the cooperative efforts of the individuals willing to brave the austere Alaskan wilderness, sub-zero temperatures, and blinding blizzards. What normally would take a month took only a little over 5 days, because 20 different people with their dog teams were willing to do their part. This life-saving mission is a picture of how God works through many people over time to accomplish His purposes. These heroes of the faith include people like godly grandparents, Sunday school teachers, faithful friends, spiritual mentors, and people who are willing to use their gifts and talents to be useful. Well, last week we talked about the fact that God wants to use us and the resources He's entrusted to us to accomplish His purposes. We talked last week about the resource of time. Today we want to talk about our talents, our gifts, our abilities, the things that God has entrusted to us in this way, whether naturally or supernaturally. He can use all of it to accomplish His purpose. And so we want to understand that we can be opportunistic with our talents. Again, the word opportunistic means taking advantage of the opportunity. We can take advantage of what God has entrusted to us in way of talents, abilities, giftings. Take advantage of that to use it for the Lord's purposes. So how do we do that? I want to answer that question this morning. We do that first and foremost by having a proper mindset. It begins with thinking appropriately. And we read here in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, the way to have that mindset. He says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And so we see in this passage the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to think differently, to think properly. And I want to suggest to you two answers to this question of how we can be opportunistic in the way we think. First of all, we need to think appropriately about ourselves and our talents. We need to think appropriately, properly about who we are. Right? The big question, who am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? We need to think properly about that. Who are we? And why has God given us certain talents? Why do some people have giftings in one area and others giftings in another area? Why do some people enjoy some things and not others, and some people enjoy the very opposite? Why is it some people are drawn to certain things and not others? We need to think properly, appropriately, about ourselves and our talents. And it begins with evaluating ourselves in light of the gospel. Again, we never want to see a passage of Scripture out of its context. So what is the context of these verses? Well, we go back a couple of verses to verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, "I urge you, therefore, brethren..." Again, as we've talked in the last few weeks, particularly, right, when you see the word therefore, you want to know, what is it there for? And so it always connects. So what is it connecting? It's looking back to all of what has been said in chapters 1 through 11. Now, we're not going to take the time to look at all of what's being talked about in chapters 1 through 11. Let me just give you a brief synopsis, because chapters 1 through 11 lays out the gospel in great detail. Let me give you the highlights. Chapter 1, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." God's wrath is being poured out against all ungodliness. In chapter 3, we're told, "We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're all in this boat together. And chapter 6, "The wages of sin is death." So we realize from those things that God's wrath is being poured out against all of us, because we all sin, and that's exactly what we deserve. We deserve to die and be separated from God forever. But God, in chapter 5, reminded that God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that the gift of God, chapter 6, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in chapter 10, we're told that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. And then remember chapter 8, verse 1. "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so even though our situation is very bad, God's wrath being poured out, and we all deserve it, God did something about that because of His great love for us, prompted Him to give His Son on our behalf, and that when we are in Him, believing in Christ, we will face no wrath from God, no condemnation whatsoever. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And so then Paul says, in light of that, I urge you, verse 1 of chapter 12, by God's incredible mercy, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship. It only makes sense to the Apostle Paul, in light of what God has done, in light of this great, wonderful truth, that we would present ourselves to God, our bodies, our lives to God as a living sacrifice, in light of what He's done for us. How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, verse 2, he says, stop being conformed to this world. Stop letting this world squeeze you into its mold. The J.B. Phillips translation. Stop thinking like this place. Stop letting this philosophy of living affect the way you think. Think differently. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the Word of God, the truth of who God is, a new way of thinking, dictate the way you think. And when you do that, your life will be transformed. And you will understand. You'll prove. You'll discover. All the word means all these things. Some translations say, I'll prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we must evaluate ourselves in light of the gospel. We need to figure out, who am I in light of what God's Word says? And the gospel helps us when we evaluate the gospel ourselves based on the gospel. The better we understand the gospel, the better we will appropriately see ourselves. Not too highly, not too low. That's why it says in verse 3, through the grace given to me, I say to every one of you to think, to not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, that we to be of sound mind, to be reasonable, sensible, to keep proper measure, not going beyond the set limits. In other words, he's saying, I want you not to think too highly of yourself, nor too lowly of yourself. The gospel helps us with that, because the gospel helps us not to think more highly of ourselves, because the gospel says, in yourself, you're nothing. You can do nothing to merit God's favor, God's salvation, God's love. Absolutely nothing. You deserve the wrath of God. But lest we think, well, then I'm nobody, we realize God thought you were something special enough to send His Son to die in your place. God placed such value upon you. Don't devalue what God has valued. And so when we understand these things, we begin to understand how, okay, I fit into this somehow. I can't think more of myself than I should, but I don't want to think less of myself than I should. I want to fit into the way God would have me to think about myself. And so, as we continue in our journey to gain greater understanding of the gospel, as we read the scriptures and study and pray through what the scripture teaches us and evaluate that, we're continually understanding ourselves better in light of that truth, thinking not more highly nor more lowly than we should. And secondly, we need to or should evaluate our talents in light of the purpose. Why did God make me the way He made me? Why do I have the certain gifts that I have? Why do I like the things I like? What are these spiritual gifts that God gives us? Why would He do that? And what does He have for me in light of that? Well, we need to go beyond this passage to get some better clarity to a passage that is a parallel passage to this in 1 Corinthians 12. If you'll flip over there for a moment, and we'll come back to this, so you might want to put a paper in there. But in just a few verses, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, as Paul begins to talk about spiritual giftings here, he says, I want you to understand this. There are varieties of gifts. but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It says, even though there's only one Spirit, He gives many gifts for various kinds of ministries with various kinds of effects. For what purpose? For the common good. Not so that I or you or anyone else could use what God has given us for our own singular purposes and own selfish reasons. It's to be used for everybody. For the common good. Another passage where we see this is in Ephesians chapter 4. One of the primary passages that helped us to think about who we were going to be and who we were called to be as a church. Paul, speaking of gifting here, talking about persons. In verse 11 of Ephesians 4, he says, God gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. He gave certain people certain giftings to the local church to be used to equip all of the saints so that all the saints can do the work of service. For what purpose? To the building up of the body. Until what? Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, until a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, until we all grow up. And the result is that we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Guess what? We live in a world where there is trickery and craftiness and deceitful scheming in the way this world functions. In the mentality, the worldview of our world is so much of this. If we're not going to be conformed to this world, then we've got to think differently. We got to grow up. Right? And this is all part of this. We're to speak the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, every one of us has a part to play, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for what? For the building up of itself in love. This is the reason why God has given these things. For the common good, for the building up of His church, His people. The point he's making here in Romans 12 is that we're to exercise our giftedness with humility. When we understand that I've been given certain gifts, not for myself, but for the whole, I can think more properly about it. I can have a better estimation of this. I can approach it with greater humility. In the expositor's commentary, it says this: in addressing himself deliberately to every one of you, or every man among you, my translation says, Paul seems to be granting that every believer has some spiritual gift, and we know that to be true, that every person who has the Spirit of God has been given a spiritual gift, or more than one. He says the primary purpose in getting the attention of each one is to drive home the necessity of appropriating and using this gift with the utmost humility. After all, God is not obligated to spread His gifts around so lavishly. He didn't have to do it this way. He didn't have to use you and I. Paul recognizes the danger of that the possession of a gift could easily result in self-esteem that was nothing more or nothing less than wretched pride. His experience with the Corinthian church had alerted him to this very problem. He virtually equates humility with somber judgment or sound judgment, as opposed to thinking of oneself more highly than one should. And in verse 16, Paul comes back to this fundamental matter. Down here in verse 16, he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, and do not be wise in your own estimation. And then he says this: obviously, there is less danger of a person's depreciating himself than of exaggerating his own importance. How true, right? We tend to probably more so than not, think more highly of ourselves than more lowly of ourselves, but both are wrong. Both devalue the gospel. And that's why we need to have a proper estimation of the gospel, which will give us a proper estimation of ourselves. And that will then help us to see our talents and our abilities with the right perspective. So, how can we be opportunistic with our talents? We need to think appropriately about who we are and what God has given us. And then secondly, we need to think appropriately about the body and its members. The body. That's why he uses this imagery then in verses 4 and following. He says, just as the body, or just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. We're not going to spend any time looking at the details of the remaining verses and the details of those giftings. But I wanted to read it because so we can see an example of that. But the reality is he's saying just as in a physical body there are many members. And each member has a different function. So the body of Christ is the same way. You know, again, here's our physical body, right? All these different members, right? The finger is not the same thing as a toe, and a thumb is not the same as a different finger. They have different functions, and they do different things. But they work together based upon what the brain, the mind wants. Now imagine for a moment that my right hand decides to go on and do its own thing, right? And I'm over here trying to preach. That's very distracting, right? This is what happens when we decide, well, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to use what God has given me and the things that I have, and I'm going to do my thing over here. I'm either going to take away from what's happening that God is wanting to do, or I'm going to be a tremendous distraction. So how do I fit into this? Well, I've got to understand how the body is supposed to work and the individual member. And so there's three truths about this body and the members and how they work that come out of this, these verses 4, 5, and 6. The first is that there's unity in the body. We're one body in Christ. Everyone who has the Spirit through faith in Christ is part of the body. So there is, in our, God has so designed it to be that we are one body. We are connected to one another, like it or not. You're connected in one body with every person in this world who has faith in Jesus Christ. You may not like every member of the body the same as you like others. You may not appreciate every member the same as you appreciate others. But we are one body in Christ. That's our position. That's where we stand before God. The teaching throughout Scripture oftentimes is calling us to live in practice what we are already in position. And so we see Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. He prays these words in John 17, verses 20 to 23. He says, he's talking to the Father. He says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, those that were there that day that he had as his disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word. His prayer is not just for his disciples that are with him that day. His prayer was for every person that would believe in Christ as a result of the word of the apostles. That comes all the way down through history to you and me. We believe in Christ because of the word testimony of the Scriptures. Jesus is praying for us. What is he praying? Verse 21, that they may all be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which you have given me, and I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me and love me even as you, or that you love them even as you've loved me. We are one. There is unity. Jesus prayed that we would live out that unity, that we would understand that we are together in this, and we would work toward a mentality and a practice of unity. And he says, and when this happens, the world will know that God sent Jesus. When we begin to function as we were intended to function, the world can't help but see and notice that. But when we don't, they won't. It's easy for us to look around and curse the darkness and say, man, things are terrible. But we have to at least realize we have some culpability. I'm not saying it's all our fault, but we are called to pursue unity in our functioning. Again, go back to Ephesians 4, where Paul says, calls us to this in verses 1 and following. He says, I therefore, again, chapters 1 through 3, lays out the gospel. Chapter 4, therefore, I urge you, as a prisoner of the Lord, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How we treat one another with these characteristics, with humility, with gentleness, being patient, showing forbearance, all of this is how we preserve unity. Because there's one body, one Spirit, you're called with one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One God, three members, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they work in perfect unity. In some ways, he's saying, this is how I want the body to function. One body and yet many members. We're to love one another with such care and concern, respect and honor, that the world can't help but notice it. Because that's just not the way things are in other places, with other groups. We're to follow the one another passages in Scripture. I think I mentioned to you before that I went through the whole New Testament and I put down a list of 25 one another's. Love one another, encourage one another, and build one another up. Be devoted to one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not judge one another. Accept one another. Teach and admonish one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. And then in Galatians, he warns us, if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Let us not be boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. Bear with one another. Be kind to one another. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Be subject to one another. Do not lie to one another. Forgive one another. Comfort one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Do not speak against one another. Do not complain against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Be humble toward one another. That's how we show unity. Too often, if we're really honest, we don't really care that much. And so we've got to understand there's unity in the body. And then secondly, there's diversity in the function. There's diversity. He says all the members do not have the same function. That word function means practice, deeds, works, office. Some translations use the word office, don't have the same office. And sometimes we can think that means position, but it's really how we flesh this out. God has designed each one of us uniquely with certain personalities that are different, certain passions, certain abilities, certain experiences we've gone through, certain education that we've had, and certain giftings that come from the Holy Spirit. That all makes us unique. Like a fingerprint is unique to every one of us. We all have that fingerprint. You can have 10 people that have the exact same spiritual gift, but because of all these other differences, they function differently and uniquely within that gifting. You got to understand that diversity among the with unity and diversity within our midst. Again, 1 Corinthians 12 pictures this for us by talking about the body imagery. When he says these things, he says, to each one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. And then He goes on to talk about the body and the members. He says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it's not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. So we are all part of this, but we are different parts of the same body. We're diverse parts of the same body. We all have a function. If you are a person who has lost function in a certain part of your body, you know how important it is to rely upon the other parts. Right? When somebody loses their eyesight, man, their ability to hear becomes more keen. Their sense of smell is great, more developed. Because there's something missing. And here's the thing I think we need to understand, because this is one of the dangers of this issue is that you do not have to have a position in the church, and you do not have to be acknowledged by others to exercise your gifting. I've been doing this long enough to have seen over the years people who will come and say to me, I have this gift. I have this spiritual gift. Therefore, I should be functioning in this position in the church. It doesn't work that way. Because we've got to understand unity. We've got to understand how we function together. God does not raise up somebody to be in a position of leadership isolated from the body. That's why we have the processes that we have in place for people that come into leadership. The whole church has a part to play in that. Right? Why? Because we want to identify somebody not only in their gifting, but how do they walk in relationship with other people? Are they exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit? Because a gift that's not yielded to the Holy Spirit is a detriment to the body. Because that gifting will then be used for selfish reasons, and it will be destructive. It will be that hand going all over the place. It will be distracting, or it will pull away from the reason that God has given that gift. Imagine that God gave to certain people, right? God would say, okay, I'm giving you everything you need. I'm giving you understanding of finances. I'm giving you a propensity toward numbers. I'm giving you the gifting to operate in that. And therefore, I'm going to entrust to you the finances of the local church. I'm going to give you the checkbook, and you write the checks, and you take care of handling the bills. And then to someone else, he says, I'm giving you the gift of service, and I'm giving you a desire to serve behind the scenes. I'm giving you all the abilities and giftings to do that. And I'm going to put you in charge of hospitality and ministries to care for people. And to this one, I've given you abilities, giftings toward music, and a love for music, and a desire to continue to cultivate that. And so I'm going to put you in charge of a worship. And to this person, I'm going to give the giftings of teaching and ability to instruct and to understand the Scriptures and a desire to study the Scriptures so to teach those. And I'm going to put you in charge of teaching. Imagine if the person in the finances says, well, because I have the checkbook, I get to decide how to use the money. It doesn't matter how it best benefits the church. This is how God wired me, and He's designed me, and I'm doing this with it. Or the person who is music says, I don't care what is best for the whole body. I want to do it this way. Or the teacher says, well, I want to teach this, and I'm going to go this way, and I'm going to use my platform to teach, to direct things the way I want to. The church does not function the way it's supposed to. Or if the person serving behind the scenes says, I'm tired of doing behind the scenes. I want to be up front. I don't want you to do that anymore. I want to do this. This is what happens. Division happens because we don't understand unity and diversity and how it works together. But imagine if those who have these giftings and abilities say, I'm going to use this to benefit the whole body. It isn't about me. It's about the church. It's about what God wants to do through me. And so when we function within our lane and we use the gifts that God has given us and we function in that perspective, it benefits everybody. You got to understand that. If not, we get really in a bad place. You see, I know the giftings God has given me. But you see, if I were to walk into a church, if I were to, you know, just leave and go somewhere where nobody knows me, walk into church and go up to leadership and say, well, I've been a pastor for 30-some years, therefore you should give me the pulpit. First of all, that would be ignorant to the leadership of that church. And it would be very unwise of them to do that. I need to go in, and I need to begin to love the people that God has allowed me to be a part of that new fellowship. Just build relationships. As the Holy Spirit is at work, let the fruit of the Spirit come out. And then guess what? Opportunities will come in conversations with people. And then as the church sees, and the church says, hey, have you ever thought about, would you be willing? And man, that is so much better. And so that's the way it should work. Unity and diversity. And then thirdly, he says, individually members of one another. There is a commitment among the members. We are individually members of one another. We are committed to one another. There's a maybe in a sense, an interdependence that exists within the members. Again, just as a physical body, there's an interdependence, members to one another. And there's a commitment. If we can think in terms of that from the members of a physical body, there is a commitment, if they could think, all right, to each other, to functioning together, to accomplish the thing that the head, the brain, the directs so that they are willing to be used. There's a commitment to one another's well-being, and it should be the case within the spiritual body of Christ, a commitment to each other and our and the well-being of individuals and the whole. A commitment that says, when I'm hurting, where do I go? I go to those closest to me. I go to those who have demonstrated love and concern for me. I go ideally to one another in the body of Christ. And when someone else is hurting, hopefully they come right to us. And so there is that love and concern and commitment toward one another that must be there if the body is to function as it's supposed to. Well, we're coming to the end of football season, for the National Football League at least. And so I want to give you a quote from Vince Lombardi, who was the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers, whose name is now attached to the Super Bowl trophy, right? The Lombardi trophy. He said this, when someone asked him what it took to be a winning team, he said, there are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but still don't win the game. Then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, we've got to care for one another. We've got to love each other. Right? Big, tough football players. Right? We've got to care for one another. We've got to love one another. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, if I don't block that guy, the next guy is going to break his legs. I have to do my job well in order that he can do his. The difference between mediocrity and greatness, he says, is the feeling these guys have for each other. I would suggest it's not a feeling, it's a commitment. It's the commitment that we have to one another to say, I'm going to do my part so that my brother, my sister can do their part. So that when we all do our part together, we as a team win. We win when we glorify God through the way we live, the way we treat one another, the way we function together. And when we do that, Jesus said, that the world may know. So we need to think properly. We need to have our minds renewed, as he says in verse 2. So think appropriately about ourselves and our talents. We've got to think appropriately about the body and its members. And when we understand those things and start thinking better about that, biblically about that, we then can begin to function according to the way God has designed us. We understand who we are better. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for reminders like this in Scripture that help us to realize that we can't just start somewhere out there. We've got to start with the fundamentals. How we think. Are we thinking biblically about who we are, about how you've designed us? Are we thinking biblically about how we function as a group of believers? Because once we think properly, there's a transforming effect that happens to us. And we will discover and we will live out what the will of God is for us. And that will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Lord, how exciting it is to think about what that could mean if we all stay in our lane, do our part, function as you've called us to function. We encourage one another and we're committed to building each other up in that. Lord, there's so much that can be accomplished for your purposes and for your glory when we are living this way. Lord, help us to be committed to you and to one another in this regard. But we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stay seated for a moment.